Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We've been in this three-part series since my return from sabbatical, considering the ideas of how God renews us spiritually, how God speaks to our soul. So we've based this, as Steve has mentioned, off of this passage from Lamentations, where we see this book written with lament and sadness and brokenness, which we can identify with. And then in the midst of that, we read these words of committed to hope. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. Each morning I say to myself, which is another way to say, I remind myself every day, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I don't know if you've done what I've done. I've had to put those words near my desk. Maybe you need to put those words near a place of reminder for you, and wherever that may be. I have held on to those words in moments that I didn't want to feel hopeful. I didn't want to lean into His faithfulness, but I chose to hold on. Week one of the series, we looked at anchoring ourselves, if you remember, anchoring ourselves into the Word of God, through the people of God, and in the presence of God. I don't know if any of you took me up on the offer, but to take your Bible, if you have still a paper Bible in your home, not your app, but put that in a place that just reminds you to spend time in it. That Bible for me is still on the stand next to the lonely chair in our one room. And it reminds me I cannot leave the house until I get to it most days of the week. I was tempted a few days this week, running a little behind, and I said, as I normally do, I looked back to see if I was forgetting something, and I looked back and saw the Bible, and I realized I have not spent my time there. And I knew Bob had the mobile food pantry well under care, and I was already late to it anyway, so I thought, well, I might as well spend two chapters in Acts. And so I sat back down and spent some time with the Lord before I came. So I hope that you'll anchor yourselves in. Last week we spent some time being confronted with this idea of our old lives, our sinful selves that we had before Christ, and how He tells us to take those off, and how Paul told us to nail those things to the cross. So literally, we took the words very figuratively, very, very literally rather, and we took those old strips of cloth and we nailed them to the crosses last week. It was a moving moment to watch as we would just do that together. And if you were not a part of that service last week and you would like to have a part of participating in that after the service is over, there are strips of cloth near each cross and some nails, and you can take an old piece of cloth and you can hold on to that and say, this is my old life, and then nail that to the cross and join with the others who have made that declaration. And in those baskets where the old cloth is, there's also strips of white cloth that you can take home with you and say, this is what I'm putting on this week. I claim my new life in Christ, and just join in that process. These crosses remind us that God is doing something new among us. And so today we're going to consider how we can live with sustainability in our journey of faith. Have any of you ever had a moment where you thought, my goodness, God is like, I can reach out and touch Him. He's so close, so near. We would call that sometimes in the church a mountaintop experience. But then weeks later, days later, maybe even moments later, you go, was that real? I feel normal again. And we feel like our faith lacks some level of sustainability. Well, we want to talk about that today. I encourage you to open up your Bible, if you brought your Bible with you, or open up your Bible app. We're going to spend time in John chapters 5 and 6. We're also going to spend time in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to begin looking for those chapters, you can. If you open up the YouVersion Bible app, there's an event there where you can follow along, and all the scriptures I'll read to you today are present. But we just encourage you to listen for God's gentle voice that will also invade your personal space today if you let it. He's gentle, but He will get personal, and He will speak to your heart today. You know, I've been in ministry over 25 years now, which makes me feel incredibly old, but it explains the white chin that I have. Been in ministry 25 years, and I've seen a lot of people come to faith. Seen some teenagers walk into that journey of faith, and adults. But I have to be honest with you, I've also seen a lot of people walk away from faith during that same amount of time, a lot. Some of you have experienced that in your life. Some of you are presently experiencing that journey of walking away, doubts and questions that are causing you to, what we would say in the social media world, unfollow God. Maybe you just, it didn't work out the way that you had expected it to. Maybe you had a hope that life would get better or easier if you followed God, and that didn't happen, and so you one day clicked unfollow. Most of us have unfollowed God at some point, probably because of something that happened to us. An untimely illness that claimed the life of a very special person to you. Maybe for you it was that feeling of joy and peace that you felt when you first came to Christ suddenly dissipated, and all you were left with was frustration and turmoil with every new mistake that continued to happen within you. Maybe that person who was instrumental in helping you find Jesus turned out to be a fraud. Maybe you read a book that answered some questions, but more questions just continue to flood your mind. Maybe there was friends in your life who seemed to love you better and they didn't follow Christ than the friends in your life who did follow Christ. Maybe your Christian parents fought all the time. Maybe there was secret abuse of alcohol or drugs in your home. Maybe your home ended in a split and it just left you confused and frustrated. I want you to know today that that list can go on and on, and all of them are legitimate reasons for us to say, man, I gave God a try. I gave you a shot, God. I expected you to do something else. I gave you a shot, but I'm just going to walk away from that now. I'm going to click unfollow. If that is you, if that has been you, I get it. I've been there too. I believe that I've had moments where I've said, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. But I have come to a place in my life, and I want you to hear this, I've come to a place in my life where I believe that there is more to this life than this life. Does it make sense? I think that there is more to this life than what we can see, this life that we are currently experiencing. The good and close personal friend of Jesus, known as John, records a moment in Jesus' ministry where many people are flocking to Jesus. I mean, his likes are going way up. If he tweeted something, man, it was going viral. There were people following him everywhere. There was this moment in John chapter 5 where he actually fed 5,000 of them with just this small little lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That crowd went home later that night, and the disciples, when that moment was over, got in a boat and they went across the lake. Jesus stayed behind to pray. But when a storm brewed in the middle of the night, Jesus joined the disciples by walking on the water. Calms the water, and they get to the other side. But when the people woke up, they wanted breakfast. I mean, he fed them dinner, and now they wanted breakfast, so they got in their boats and they headed across the lake, and they had all these questions with Jesus there about how they can fulfill the requirements of the law. How do we please God? And because he had just fed them bread the day before, I think it sparked a memory in their mind of their ancestors. They said, you know, when our ancestors were leaving Egypt and walking around, God gave bread from heaven. It was known as manna. It was these little flakes that they could harvest each morning, and they could make bread and cakes with it. They said, God gave us bread from heaven. What can you do? Show us a sign that you're the Son of God. And if not, feeding them the day before was enough. They wanted another sign. And he says to them, you know, you're right. Our ancestors ate manna from heaven, but they eventually died. I am here to offer you bread that will give you eternal life. And then he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh and you will not die. In fact, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. Now, let's just put ourselves on the shoreline hearing Jesus say these words today. We've heard of Jesus. We've seen him do some crazy things, some miracles and feeding people and healing people. And then he says, you have no hope unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's the first sign. No, that might have been like the 10th sign, but this is a clear sign that you're following a cult. If anybody says, eat my body, and drink my blood. This is scary stuff. And the people were kind of receiving it this way, like, whoa, this is heavy stuff. This is big stuff. So John actually records that many of his disciples clicked unfollow that day. I think they came to the same conclusion that I might have had I been one of them. Like, I thought we had something here with this Jesus. He was doing some cool stuff. I mean, that was amazing yesterday, but today he's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I guess he's just another flake. Click. Walk away. Get in the boat. Sail back home. I don't know that I wouldn't have done that too. That sounds like crazy stuff. But Jesus, in that moment, seeing all of his followers that were loving him and retweeting his stuff, walk away, he doesn't change his message. You notice that? He doesn't give them what they want. He doesn't change his message to make them come back to him. Instead, if you'll notice, Jesus lets them go. And I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time comprehending why he would do that. But then he looks at the 12 and he says, you don't want to go with them, do you? And if you join me in reading between the lines of what Jesus is saying here, I think you see brokenness and sadness that Jesus is losing these people. He's seeing brokenness and sadness that they are not grasping what he's telling them. And it does something to him, because when he looks at the 12, he says, guys, are you still with me? And I love Peter's response. Where else would we go? Like, we got nothing else, Jesus. And he says something profound. Your words, he says, bring life. Your words are the words of life. That's a pretty powerful moment of proclamation for Peter in that moment. Over 2,000 plus years since Jesus had been teaching in the Middle East, and there have been lots of people who have followed him over the years for lots of reasons. Some people chose to follow Jesus because they wanted to be healed. Some people chose to follow Jesus because they were looking for purpose and meaning in life. Some people decided to follow Jesus because they were just brought up that way and it made sense. Like, I ought to. I got to please my parents. And so you adopted some level of faith. Some people maybe even thought that heaven sounded slightly better than the alternative of hell. And so you just, well, I'd rather, if I have to choose between one of those two, I'm going to choose heaven, right? I would hope you would choose that. I'm not convinced right now that any of you are choosing anything, but that's all right. But when life with Jesus doesn't seem as fun, many turn away. When life with Jesus isn't cool or seems a little confusing, because the Scripture, let's face it, can be a little confusing at times, some of us decide to walk away. When life with Jesus doesn't make sense anymore, many of us can leave. In other words, our belief isn't always sustainable. My faith has not always been sustainable when Jesus stopped satisfying my needs, my list of what I wanted him to do. Can anybody identify with that? Have you ever been there where you said, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore? Honestly, has there been a time in your life when following God was cool and easy and simple and fun and better than you could have ever expected? And then moments with following Jesus where actually unfollowing him felt like a relief, because the burden of trying to be holy enough and do all the right things and please everybody was weighing you down, and you thought, you know what, it'd just be easier for me if I just let this thing go. Has anybody ever been there? Maybe the waiting for him to answer a prayer just took too long and doubt settled in. Maybe complacency, another way to say that is spiritual laziness, made the world seem a little bit more attractive to you. I think we've all been there. We go to a camp or a retreat, and days later, old habits that we vowed would be gone creep back in. We hear a story of a friend's miraculous healing or recovery, but months later, that excitement wears off. Another child is assaulted. Another family member finds out they have cancer. I can look back over the course of my journey with God and see there are these moments that I was absolutely on fire, absolutely committed, absolutely disciplined, and then there were these other moments where I was doing it all my way, out of my own strength, and I was ignoring the call of God to reflect the image of God's mercy and love to the world around me. My faith has lacked sustainability. And I'll tell you, the last thing that I want to come out of a 7-week sabbatical is to go right back what caused me to need it in the beginning. So I have really tried to finish this time by asking some serious questions. How can we find assurance that our Christian journey possesses the endurance we need to complete the race? I've asked, is there hope to sustain our faith with consistency, but more than consistency, vitality? What influences the highs of my spiritual journey? What influences the lows of my walking with Jesus? And in asking those questions over this last week and over the last few weeks, I've been confronted with the book of Hebrews. It's this New Testament book. The author is a little bit unknown. Most of us speculate that Paul wrote these words, but it was written a couple thousand years ago where people had an incredible faith. He reminds them of that faith when they first turned to Christ. You know, in many places, when people first heard of Christ, they were putting their reputation, their possessions, and even their life on the line. It was going to cost them something. Hear what the author here writes about this church and this group of disciples. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 32 of the book of Hebrews. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. The Greek there for terrible means terrible. Okay? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all that you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things that were waiting for you that would last forever. I got to be honest with you. Seriously, ask yourselves this question. You don't need to tell your neighbor or raise your hand, nothing. Just ask yourself, would your faith endure what he's writing about? Could your faith go through terrible suffering, public ridicule, being beaten, thrown into jail, having your land and your house repossessed, your bank account seized? Could you endure that? And how did these people do it? Two words, with joy. Now, if this happened to you or I or another brother or sister in Christ, just because we were following Christ, all these things, you know what? How we would respond? I'd probably give it two words too. Fox News, right? I mean, we would look for a platform to scream, injustice! This isn't right! We wouldn't tolerate those things with joy. And did you hear why they would endure this treatment with joy? The very last sentence of that scripture we read, for they knew that there was something better. He wrote, you knew there were better things waiting for you, things that will last forever. Apparently, this church, these people figured out that there is an eternal thing going on here. These people determined that their eternal mindset was going to influence their worldly experience. This is important for us. I really believe that as the people were learning about Christ and there were disciples and apostles going out and teaching, you know, they didn't have the Bible like we have today. They would have teachers that would come and teach them and instill in them, and there were letters being passed around. So they didn't have the synthesis of God's Word like we do in the New Testament. So they're hearing these things, and what they're learning is that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. And I think that they believed it because they were willing to endure this stuff with incredible joy. Listen to this, John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And I believe the church thought he was coming back before they died. Because Matthew even recorded, therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His arrival may even come as a surprise. Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to remove ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's a pretty good thing. The things were to take off, the things were to put on. But then the very next phrase got me. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Their whole life, their existence was built around the belief that Jesus was coming any day. 1 Thessalonians, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How many of you had nightmares over that verse? Anybody? I go to bed at night thinking I wasn't going to wake up. My parents are going to be gone. Like I wasn't sure what was going to happen with that. I have to believe that after a few years or even some decades of the church believing that Jesus was coming, that maybe their belief in this was starting to fade. That with the passing of every faithful loved one, they begin to wonder if their hope in His return was worth it. You know, we've gotten to a place 2,000 years later where I don't even think we think about Jesus coming back. We just kind of live every day for whatever every day brings. But what if we lived with a little bit more, you know, passion to believe that at any moment, Jesus is coming? Would that influence your decisions? Would that influence your intensity of being in God's Word and praying and sharing His love with other people? Would that change us? I wonder if their belief in that began to fade because the Hebrew author warned them that they can't lose their excitement, that they shouldn't lose their determination, that they must endure. He goes on in verse 35, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. I'm going to move forward to verse 39. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And moving into chapter 11, faith shows the reality then of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people of the days of old earned a good reputation. And then he goes on to list many of the heroes of the Jewish faith and connects all of that to this connection of Jesus. Those people are great examples of faith, and so must you be. So what if our belief in the return of Jesus wasn't just simply limited to this idea of waiting on heaven? Like, come on, Jesus, anytime, man. You know, it'd be nice if He would just come soon, right? I mean, let's just go to heaven. But what if in our waiting on Jesus, we actually decide to bring heaven to earth? What if in our waiting, and what was written here, our patient endurance to continue to do the will of God in the world around us, what if our attention became focused on that? Then I believe we found something that is sustainable. I think what the author of Hebrews is telling us, certainly telling them, that instead of focusing on us, on our doubts, our frustrations, our fears, instead we should focus on His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. I think that He's teaching us that in order to find the power to sustain our faith, we need to be about the work of the faith. And that in our idle minds, we will allow the thoughts of the world, the doubts of the world, the fears of the world, the frustrations of the world to take over. But if we're about the work of the Lord, if we're willing to roll up our sleeves and make a difference and bring the light of God into your neighborhood, into your house, into your workplace, and into your social media network, then I believe there's sustainability and there's power and there's influence that will withstand any storm that comes your way. When our eyes are less focused on us, they become more focused on doing God's will to the people around us, sharing His love. That's what will develop perseverance and give us the strength to stand strong. It's not just simply a decision you make. It's love in action every day, every circumstance, every opportunity. Michael Chitwood is a is a name you might know, you might not know. He started an organization called Team World Vision. We've partnered with Team World Vision multiple times here at our church. The birth of Michael starting Team World Vision kind of came from this amazing tragedy of losing his father rather suddenly. His dad was returning from a trip, I believe, in Africa on a plane, and he was writing in a book that I have on my shelf that's called A Father's Legacy. And it's a book that just asks a lot of questions, and it gives you the opportunity as the father to answer those questions so that when you're gone, you know, that your children will have your thoughts about legacy. And so Michael's father wrote this: "What legacy do I want to leave? Only that we will remember the poor and do whatever we can to relieve their suffering." His legacy to his children was to remember the poor and do whatever we could to alleviate, to relieve their suffering. And as he was coming out of this incredible grief of losing his dad and hearing those words, it sparked a new idea within him that maybe we could run races and we can earn money and we could put that money to giving fresh water in places around the African continent that have no access to that. And I'll tell you today, because of that dream that was sparked by that book, by a father who passed away too young, millions have felt the ray of hope come from that. So in his book, The Ability to Endure, Michael wrote these words that leaped off the page to me this week. "You can't finish the race standing still." I thought this was so good, because I think we bought into this theology that says, you know what, I said yes to Jesus, junior high camp, you know, I've been trying to be good, that's fine, I know I'm secure, but I believe there's tension in the spiritual realm here where we can say yes to Jesus, but then equally as fast, unclick that yes box. Where we can say, yeah, follow, and then unfollow. And I know some people want to theologically challenge that. I get that. But we fall in line with that idea that there are moments we can walk away. And we cannot finish the race, even if we've started it, standing still. You cannot finish the race without forward motion. Since losing his father, Michael also lost both of his brothers. One to alcohol, and the other to heart disease. He's lost every man in his family. And he wrote these words: "I've tried to stop asking God why all this pain exists in the world, and instead try to get busy doing something about it. I am mindful now to keep moving with relentless forward motion." I love those three words. Relentless forward motion. No matter the struggle, relentless forward motion. On earth as we anticipate heaven. No matter the doubt, relentless forward motion. No matter the hurt, relentless forward motion. Our faith, our endurance, our ability to sustain with strength and vitality is grounded in us choosing to be the hands and feet of Jesus and make a difference in the world, doing the will of God. If we want to sit back and watch other people do the will of God, we will eventually shrivel up, our faith will become anemic, and doubts will run rampant. But when we get to the work, God does something in us. Church, this is why we value volunteering, even in the context of the church. That's why we love to have you love on children and love on teenagers and pass out food and be even standing at the doors welcoming people. Why? Because to get engaged in the faithful work of the kingdom right here gives you a sustainability to be powerful and to stay strong. We don't ask you to do that just because we're an organization that needs volunteers. We believe that when you volunteer, God will grow you and fruit will show up on your vines and there will be a work of the Spirit within you, even passing out handouts. We cannot sit. We can't finish the race standing still. We've got to be about the work of the kingdom of God. I asked the Lord this morning, give me some examples of this in Scripture. I was struggling with this landing. He gave me three really clear ones. Joseph, the son of Jacob, written about in Genesis, went through horrible moment after horrible moment. None of it was his fault. His brothers sold him into slavery. And at the end of his story, when they reconcile, he stands before them and says, "It was God who sent me ahead of you in order to preserve your life." That's perspective and understanding. I'm about the work of the kingdom. Nehemiah was called to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and there were people trying to distract him. And Nehemiah looked back at them, even though that meeting might have brought safety and security. He said, "No, I am engaged in a great work building this wall, so I can't come." He was focused on what God had given him. He was enduring. Even Jesus, I thought of this, one of my favorite stories of Scripture, where Jesus is sitting at the well of Sychar, and he's talking to a woman that no one else in town will even look in the eyes. And he looks at her, and he gives her hope and healing. He restores her, and the disciples come back with their McDonald's or Taco Bell or whatever they went into town to get, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, do you need anything to eat?" And he says these words, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God." I know these disciples that the Hebrew writer is writing to had this too. They were willing to give up their land, their possessions, their health, their freedom, all for the sake of spreading the kingdom of God, spreading this gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one who came to live and to die to bring redemption to not only them, but the entire world. And they were willing to die for that message. That's called relentless forward motion of doing the will of God. The early church got it. They were on fire to withstand the threats and the doubts of the world. The book of Hebrews even summarizes that call for the faithful ones to endure with these words, "And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, that we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting for Him, awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Julie preached a message similar to this in July in our playlist series. And she said these words, "What consumes your mind controls your life." Those are some powerful words for me to hear. If the world consumes you, it will control you. But if Christ consumes you, He will lead you. He will give you a relentless forward motion. He will breathe life into your soul. The secret to being able to sustain in your faith, to remain not just keeping going, but just having vitality and love and joy, is found in being people who put our love into action.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.